Well, please turn with me to the reading that David read earlier on, the passage from Luke's Gospel 24. We're going to think about it a little bit more. I'm not going to throw out many Easter eggs on now, but if you are feeling that your sugar levels are dropping and you think that one of these might be helpful to you, then just put up your hand and I'll understand and we'll pass one out to you. That'll be fine. If you didn't get any breakfast this morning and you think that might be good for you, then that's okay as well. This morning, strangely enough, we're going to concentrate on this passage, even though in the passage, Jesus isn't seen. And the passage finishes not on a sort of triumphant note of great joy and faith and all the rest of it. Because the passage really sort of, It's one of those kind of cliffhanger things. It leaves us where people are before they have met the risen Jesus, before he's met with them, before they are convinced, before they know what's happening. The passage finishes at verse 12 with people not delighted and rejoicing that Jesus is alive. The Gospels give us just the most wonderful account of what it was like for the people that very first Easter morning, and it is a wonderfully honest account. And the reason why we're looking at it is because from time to time in our lives, even when we know we become a Christian, we've been walking with Jesus, maybe for donkey's years, even in that situation, we can find ourselves, just for one reason or another, pretty much where the people were in this story, in this account here. But also, if we're just working out what Christianity is all about, if we're thinking, okay, is there something really in this for me? What is it that's in this for me? If we're beginning to find out, then we're in exactly the same position that the people were then. It had not yet dawned on them. It had not yet convinced them. Their lives were not transformed yet by having met Jesus. But they're looking. As we were saying earlier on, the women who went to the tomb very early in the morning were doing something really good. They were looking for Jesus. They were wanting to honor Jesus. They recognized that he was special. They hadn't understood everything that he'd said. They weren't in the position of some of us here this morning who have been Christians for a long, long time. We understand doctrines, we understand theology, we've got all the long words off, and we know that we know what it's all about. And we could explain things left, right, and center. Well, they were nowhere near there. So I wanted just to track, as it were, with the women and then the disciples, the apostles, the 11. As they are poignantly referred to. Isn't that amazing? That Luke has talked about the 12, just all of a sudden now, because the head count is different, isn't it? Just talks about the 11. What a poignant change of number in the story. But I wanted to track it through to see what's going on in people's lives. Just as there was the question that the angels asked to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Just as that question comes very, very poignantly, so another question rises out of the story. And it's the question, what do you expect? What do you expect when you think of Jesus? What do you expect when you think of the person who either you've worshipped for ages, you've sought to follow for ages, or that you're just finding out about? What do you expect? Well, what the women who were coming to the tomb did not expect was that he would be alive. They didn't expect that Jesus would have conquered death, that the Father would have raised him from the dead. They didn't expect that they would still be able to speak with him, to tell him things, to listen to his voice. They didn't expect that they would be able to see him and have him see them. They didn't expect that they would be able to sit down and have a meal with him again. When we lose somebody who's been part of our lives, then that's exactly our expectation, isn't it? We never expect this side of heaven to see them again. Wherein lies the pain of loss? Wherein lies the sense of losing a part of ourselves? So we know how they would be feeling. They'd lost somebody immensely close to them. They'd lost somebody who was hugely admired by them and loved by them. They'd lost somebody who had done an incredible amount for them, had honored them, had respected them, had elevated their lives from that lowly sort of put-down place that they would expect their lives normally to occupy. They're not expecting to hear again all the stories about how much God loves us, about what it means to know God. They're not expecting to hear again the teaching about what God's kingdom is like. It's all gone. It's all gone. So the women with grief go to a tomb fully expecting, as we would expect, to find a body. A body of one they've loved that they're going to honor with these spices. Now, the thing is that unlike us, with people that we have loved and known and spent time with, they had heard from Jesus that they should have a different expectation. Now, the two men have to remind them. So, they say, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Now, Jesus had said this not once, not twice. There are four accounts of Jesus saying this to those who were with him, not just the apostles, the 12, as they were then, but to all those who sometimes called the disciples, the crowd that were following him, a growing crowd that was following him. So from the first moment that he's recognized as the Christ, that is, as God's anointed king, God's anointed deliverer, from the first moment he's recognized as that, up north in Caesarea Philippi, which would be something like the difference between Leeds and London or something like that, or the difference between, like, I don't know, Inverness and Edinburgh or something. Up north, you know, up there, nice, but, you know, it's kind of out of the way. The most significant statement of understanding from any of the disciples happened up there. And from that moment on, as they worked their way down from Caesarea Philippi in the north down to Jerusalem, Jesus keeps teaching them that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He must be tried. He must be flogged. He must be crucified. He must and will rise again on the third day. But they've forgotten. We too forget, do we not? We forget what people have said to us. Some of you will know what this is like, that you arrive home, and I'm speaking as a man to men, for those of you who are married. You arrive home, and it becomes immediately apparent that you have not got milk with you, and or you have not got bread with you to go with the tea or something. And you suddenly realize you'd forgotten. And you haven't forgotten because you're stupid. You may be stupid, and you might have to concede it, but that's not actually why you forgot, because you did remember other things that day. What was going through your mind doesn't always go through your mind, but sometimes when you've forgotten, it does. That you were asked to do something, and you realized, actually, something in you was a bit annoyed at being asked because you were busy, and you forgot willfully. I don't mean deliberately, but something that it just, the request went in, and you know exactly where it came out. Kind of bounced off the surface of your day in your head that was a very busy day. It wasn't something that you recalled and acted on. Now, there was something about Jesus saying that he would have to die and that he would have to rise again. There was something in that message which the women and the 12 did not want to hear. And they did not want to hear that he had to die. It just did not compute that he would have to die. If he is the Christ, if he is God's anointed king, if he is the Savior, then surely having to die would be the absolute last thing. Having to be crucified, which was the mark of greatest shame, and a mark of judgment from God, and of a curse from God, surely not. So the message went in, and it came out again. It was resisted inside. And so when he did die, when he was crucified, then they're not going to be thinking, oh, of course, that's right, great joy. Their world fell apart. And just as grown men can forget to take the milk home, so these women and the 11 just had forgotten. It had gone out of their heads that he said that he would rise. Now, are we in much of a different place? I think many of us find ourselves not being in such a different place. You see, we can forget what he said to us. We can forget that he said to us, for instance, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can forget that he said to us that he will be with us to the end of the age. We can forget that he said that in this world we will have trouble, but don't be afraid, I've overcome the world. We can forget those words that say that anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. We can forget what we know he taught about all the values of his kingdom, the other way up from ours. We forget. So the women who had forgotten what he'd said, the women who'd forgotten because, like the 11, it had just not gone in. It hadn't taken root because it seemed like an unbelievable thing. The women who had forgotten have to be reminded. And when they've remembered his words, do they put two and two together? He's not here, he has risen. He said he would be. Is it that when they get back from the tomb, verse 9, and tell all these things to the 11 and to all the others, is it when Luke says all these things that they told also what had been said? Not simply the he is not here, he is risen, but also the reminder of what Jesus had told all who were following him so many times. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, that the apostles of all people would hear the news and, of course, that's right, wonderful, he must be alive. I mean, they're apostles, you know. Apostles even get put on teaspoons, so they must be able to understand theology. Those of you who have ever had an apostle's spoon. If you haven't, don't worry about that one. Just go and Google it later. They got to lead the church. But look at their response. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women. This is not the first time in history that it happened, and it wasn't the last, was it? They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. See, the women came home and described exactly what Jesus said would happen. But it seemed like nonsense. And once again, how many people in Aberdeen, maybe how many of us here today, find ourselves from time to time in exactly that place? It just seems incredible. Dead people don't rise. That's why we have such difficulty with Easter, isn't it? Christmas isn't a problem. Baby, no problem. Baby's very nice. Special baby, wonderful baby, very nice indeed. Manger, lovely. Big festival. Easter, resurrection. A dead man raised again. No, that doesn't happen. Something that's going to change our lives also. Something that has to do with the cross, something that has to do with repentance, something that has to do with being sinners who are saved, rather than admirers of babies, which we can all be. So it just doesn't fit these days, and it didn't fit then. So we have our spring festivals. So we have an abundance of cards with Easter bunnies on them and eggs. There is nothing wrong with chocolate, as one mug in our house now says. I mean a mug, I don't mean... As one mug in our house now says, chocolate is for life, not just for Easter. These things abound. We never see as many Easter cards in the shops, do we? We don't have so much fuss made. Why? Because Easter is, as it was for the 11 men then, it seems like nonsense. It's what you can't believe. And there are even people in churches saying the same thing. Surely you don't have to believe in an actual physical resurrection. So the women and then the apostles, they just won't take it in. Now, what changes them? We didn't read of it, but what changes the women and the apostles and all the others who were gathered? What changes them into people who will lay down their lives in order to tell other people that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, he really is the Christ, he really is the King, he really is the Savior, and we know he's the Savior because God raised him from the dead? What is it that's going to happen that will transform these people who can't take in the message? Even though they've been told what to expect by God on the third day, even though Jesus told them several times what to expect on the third day, what will transform these people who didn't expect him to be alive on the third day into people who will live the third day for the rest of their lives on earth? What transformed them? And what can transform you and me? Whether we're just approaching this whole thing about being a Christian, or whether we've been a Christian for a long time and it's as if Jesus has gone. It's as if Jesus has disappeared from our lives. It's as if the whole thing has become words and habit. What made the difference? What made the difference was the words that Jesus had said, and the testimony of the women for these men, plus Jesus himself coming to meet them. They met him. And that changed everything. It confirmed the words, and it confirmed that his words are always going to be trustworthy. If he can keep that promise, then he can keep all the rest. You can trust his words. It meant also that they would believe one another when they talked about Jesus, and what they said fitted the words. So all of a sudden, it opened up all the possibility of what we're doing exactly this morning, talking about Jesus in a way that fits his words and it being trustworthy and effective in our lives. And of course, it utterly and totally transformed their lives in relation to him. No longer did they have to try and remember a dead man. Now they could live with the risen Lord. Now they met him bodily. We don't. But this risen King is here. He said that wherever two or three gather in his name, which is what we've done this morning, he would be there right in the midst. So he's here. We can't see him, but he's amongst us. I'm talking about him. He's in the room. We've been singing about him. He's amongst us. We can meet him. Maybe for the first time. Maybe it's actually more like meeting him again. To refresh our life with him. So now we're going to pray. And we're going to ask that we will know that we are in the presence of the King. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to acknowledge that though what you said all those years ago, and though what many people have said since, might at times in our lives have seemed like nonsense to us, and maybe this morning just seems strange, we want to ask that now, just now, we might know, sense, and have the eyes of our minds and of our hearts opened to see that Jesus is not dead, but that he is risen. And that we are not supposed to think of a dead person, but we are called to follow a living King. That we are called to trust a living Savior. We pray that you would make us people who are not simply supposed to believe that there is a risen King, but that you will truly make us people of the risen King, loved by him and loving him, spoken to by him and listening to him. And we pray that you would totally change our lives because Jesus is alive. Help us, we pray. We come to you like the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Heavenly Father, we ask that together with the Spirit and Jesus, you would do this work in our lives. That it would start now, just right now as our heads are bowed, it would start now. That it would last forever. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.